Welcome to the teaching ministry at Magnolias First. We hope the next few minutes will help you take your next steps on your faith journey. And we would love to help you take those next steps. Just head over to m1bc.org and fill out the Connect form, and a pastor will get in touch with you very soon. Or you can text us at 281-343-3033.
Well, good morning, church family. This morning, we are going to begin a journey together, a four-part series in the book of Joshua that we've entitled, Are We There Yet? Because you may be aware that as a church family that we are in a transition. We had the retirement of a senior pastor about 6 months ago. I've been with you as your interim for the last 5.5. And so you may be asking yourself, are we getting closer to the end of that journey? And the response is, I don't know. But I do know this, we are closer than we have ever been. And so I want you to be reminded that in this process, that God has things that he is wanting to teach you, to show you, to encourage you with, because the Lord is not waiting for a new pastor to come to be Jesus. He's here right now, ready to do things, ready to be part of your life in an amazing way. So we're going to talk about in that journey about are we there yet, about lessons that we can learn in that process. And so we're going to begin with packing light, the idea that when you take a car trip, you got to carry whatever you bring with you. Now, some of you this summer probably took some car trips. Anybody take a car trip that was longer than 12 hours to get there? Yeah. Yeah, you're speaking my love language. When I was a little kid, my father believed that if you were going to take a car trip, that you had to get up before the sun rose, that you would get in the car many times in your pajamas, and then you were off to the races. And you would stop at gas stations, but you better understand something. Your role at the gas station was go to the bathroom, because if you missed it, you were waiting till that tank was empty again. And so you better make sure you're staying focused. And so I grew up that way, and I just have this sense about long journeys, and I like long journeys. I like taking them. But what I've discovered is not everybody travels well. There are some people that on a trip don't always have a great attitude. Matter of fact, we've got a group that's going to Israel. About 30 of us are going to be going to Israel in October. And I told them, everybody on this trip is going to be happy, or you're going to discover living in the promised land. So we're going to have a good time together. So we're going to be in Joshua chapter 1. We're talking today about packing light, about being firm in our faith, because here's the thing you need to know. When you come to the place of challenge, at that point, if there is something that you need to deal with, you don't want to have a lot of baggage. You want to have what you have to have so you're ready to go where you need to go. So we're going to talk about being firm in our faith. And as we enter this text, can I ask you to do something with me? Because, see, sometimes when we read about people in the Bible, we just think that that was just their time and they're not like us. But I want you to remember, these are people. I mean, these are families that are gathered there on the bank of the Jordan River. They're looking out to see the promised land, and they're about to go someplace they have never, ever been. There's no map. There's no guide that they're going to be able to look at and say, well, they've been there before. They're going places they have never gone before. And God is drawing them to a new place. So I want you to think, first of all, about the opportunity that is before them. Joshua chapter 1, verse 1, the opportunity before them. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I'm giving to them, to the people of Israel. And when you think about the opportunity that's in front of them, think about the fact they're going into a new land. They're going to a place they've never stepped before. Only two people in the entire nation of Israel at this point had ever been on the other side of that river. And when they went, there was 12 with them, but only two gave a good report, and only two of the original 12 were still alive. They were going from what was known, which was the wilderness, to the unknown, which was the land of promise. And here's what you need to know about the way we're wired. Even if where we have been is wilderness, if it's familiar, it is often preferred. Because what we understand, we are comfortable with. What we don't understand, we can resist. And they're going to be pushed forward to go to a new place. They're going to have new challenges. They didn't know what they were going to eat. They didn't know where they were going to sleep. They didn't know where they were going to go initially. They didn't know if they were going to be safe. They didn't know what was going to happen to their family. There was challenges in front of them. At least in the wilderness wanderings, we knew where we were. I'd passed that rock before. That's one of my favorite places. Here's the thing. Whenever God calls you to experience His promises, He's going to ask you to let go of the familiar and to move toward His better plan. The challenge that was before them, they also had a new grief. Moses, the servant of God, who had been with them for the entire time they'd been on this journey, had been with their parents and their grandparents, had been with them, and was a man that the Bible describes as a friend of God. He is dead. This amazing leader, who was the one that brought down the tablets where God took His finger, we talked about this last week, and wrote His Ten Commandments upon them. The one who shared the 603 other laws that they were to follow and to be mindful of as a nation. The one who knew what it was to gather face to face with God. In Exodus 33:8, it says this, "And whenever Moses went out to the tent, all the people would rise up and each would stand at his tent door and watch Moses until he had gone into the tent. And when Moses entered the tent, the pillar of cloud would descend and stand at the entrance of the tent, and the Lord would speak with Moses. And when the people saw it, saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance of the tent, all the people would rise up and worship, each at his tent door. Thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend." That was their leader. The Bible says the intimacy between Moses and God was so strong that the glory of God literally impregnated onto Moses' face. And that the glory of God shined out of Moses to the place that the people looked at Moses and asked him to put a veil on because they couldn't stand the glare of God's glory that was upon them. That was their leader. And one day, Moses went up the mountain, and God took him and buried him where nobody could find him. Because here's what you need to know. God was not looking for a memorial about Moses. He was looking for a people to be His living testimony to a world. So what happens? They get a new leader. They get a new leader. His name is Joshua. He's the one that was chosen by God. He is the one that's literally been affirmed by Moses. But let me tell you, I promise you, in that crowd, there was somebody, when they found out that Joshua was a new leader, leaned over, looked at somebody else and says, "Well, he's no Moses. Don't know if you noticed this, but his face doesn't even shine." No matter what is happening, you need to know, there's always a person kind of ready to criticize, even when God is at work moving His people forward. Exodus 33:11, though, says this, "Thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. When Moses turned again to the camp," look at what it says, "his assistant, Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, would not depart the tent." You see, Moses was the leader, but Joshua was the apprentice. And every time God rises up a leader, He never just rises them up and says, "Well, I don't have a leader after this one." Every single time when God rises up one, He's preparing the next one. And in the same way, just as God gave you a pastor that walked with you for more than 3 decades, he is going to bring you a pastor that will walk with you and never go, well, he's no Ed C. He's not supposed to be. He's supposed to be the person God wants you to have next. And he's got a plan and an intention. God always cultivates the future generation. But you know what God told Joshua? He said, Joshua, you need to be strong and you need to be courageous. I'm going to tell you, if you're going to follow Moses, you better be strong and courageous. Because if you're trying to compete, you've already lost. All you need to do is to be faithful to God. Joshua chapter 1, verse 6, be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous. You see, God's leaders change, but God's faithfulness never changes. There may be a change in a pastor, but there's not a change in the foundation of who this church is. This church belongs to Jesus Christ, and he is the foundation and the cornerstone of this church. They had an opportunity in front of them, but they also had a past behind them that they had to acknowledge and deal with. And I'm going to summarize about 2,000 years of history in less than 3 minutes, so just hang on and go with me. You see, remember, Abraham is called out, and he marries Sarah, and they bear Isaac and Ishmael. Isaac marries Rebekah. They have Jacob and Esau. Jacob goes away, and he thinks he's going to marry Sarah, and behold, it was Leah. They have 12 sons. Joseph was the favorite. Joseph gave the coat of many colors. He was put in a pit because his brother said, I don't like you because you're irritating me, and they sold him into slavery. Potiphar bought him, brought him to his house. False charge from Potiphar's wife. Joseph ends up in prison. He interprets dreams. He is forgotten until there's a dream that Pharaoh needed interpreted, and then he is risen up, and Pharaoh took him to the place of second in command in the whole nation. Jacob and his family are brought to Egypt later, and the brothers who said, we will never bow before you, bowed before Joseph, not once, but twice, because they discovered that what God prophesies, God always does. For 430 years, the children of Israel are in Egypt, initially as guests, then as workers, and eventually they are enslaved to the point that they begin to scare the Egyptian people, and so they begin to say, this is what we're going to do. Every male child that is born, they need to be put to death. Infanticide was the order, but Moses was saved. You will remember his mother and sister put him into the bulrush basket, floated him down the Nile. Pharaoh's daughter pulls him out. He is raised up to be one of Pharaoh's household. Moses decides, I'll deliver the people of God by the way. He gets embroiled in a brawl. An Egyptian is killed, and he finds out that wasn't what God planned. So he runs away. As he runs away 40 years in the wilderness, he sees a burning bush. He is called. As he's responding to that call, he doesn't quite like what God asked him to do, so they hatched the Aaron plan, which didn't go as well as they thought. And then Moses comes to Pharaoh and says, let my people go. 10 plagues later, with the final being the death of the firstborn with the Passover, Israel finally leaves Egypt with the spoil of Egypt. They are chased by Pharaoh. There's the parting of the Red Sea, and then Pharaoh rushes in with all his army and his chariots, and they are all drowned, and God has done big things for them already. And there, he walks with them in a miraculous way, a cloud by day, a pillar of fire by night. God gives them the Ten Commandments, 603 other laws to live by with each other. He gives them the instructions for the building of the tabernacle. For the very first time, God is going to dwell in the presence of men. And what did they do? They complained. They complained, oh, we miss Egypt. Not the slavery, they miss the food. Oh, for the garlic. Those weren't newlyweds. Oh, for the garlic and the onions. That's what they were hungry for. They complain about the food, they get manna. They complain about thirst, they get water from a rock. They complained about bitter water, they get sweet water. They complained about the leadership. We had the rebellion, of course. They send out the 12 spies and ask them to go look out the land. They come back, 10 give a bad report, 2 give a good report, Joshua and Caleb, because they complained that God just brought them out there to die. And he says, okay, I can work with you to the wilderness. They said, no, we've changed our mind. We're going to go ahead and go to the promised land. And as they attempted to, they were defeated. And so for 40 years, they are walking around the wilderness and their shoes never wore out. I think that was part of the penalty. 40 years, the same style of footwear. You can never say, well, these are worn out. I got to get a new one. No, you wanted that color. That's your color. But all through that time, God was faithful. I'm convinced that during that 40 years of wilderness journeys, that's probably where that phrase, are we there yet, showed up. But here's what you need to know. God doesn't trot you around your wilderness just to trot you around. He has something to teach you and show you and grow you in the midst of that journey. Their journey was marked by God's glory and grace, and it was also marked by God's children being resistant to obey. But yet, his long-suffering was real and true. This was a generation that did not know the miracles of what happened in Egypt. They didn't know about the plagues as far as seeing it firsthand. This was a generation that had been told the story of what God had done, but they were still waiting to see those same works in their own lives. What they knew was manna for food, wilderness as a home, wandering and waiting. That's what they knew. And what they were about to go now was to a place where they were told they would have to feed themselves, they would have to fight for their inheritance, and they would have to take the promised land. They were going from a place where they were cared for to a place that they would have to grow into. Because the promise always comes with a choice. Will I respond to the promises of God? You know, we all carry our history with us, good or bad. Each one of us, we carry history walking into this place. But I'm reminded what the Apostle Paul said in Philippians chapter 3, where he said, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And you need to know, not everybody was on board with leaving the wilderness. Not everybody was excited about leaving the unknown, but to get to the promise, you had to be willing to move forward. And as a church family, for us to get to God's best days, we have to keep moving forward. This is an interim season. It's just a season. And sometimes what happens in a church when you're in an interim is people kind of disengage a little bit, or some people will kind of hold back. Some people are saying, well, I'm going to wait and see who the pastor is. I'm going to wait and see what happens. Will it be somebody I agree with, somebody I like? And they start waiting, and instead of obeying, they're waiting. And let me just tell you, this is not the season to wait. We need you to connect. We need you to be involved with small groups. We need you to be involved in service. We need you to engage in worship. We need you to move forward in your growth in Christ. This isn't a season to hold back. This is a season to move forward. Literally, I've worked with people in other churches, and I've had somebody say something like this. Once I see who it is, I'll know if I can give to it. And my response is real simple. You better give to Jesus. Because that's the one that you will give an account to. So just be faithful. You know, one day we're all going to be before the Lord, and I pray that when the Lord looks at me, he says, Roger, in season, out of season, you were ready to do the work. You were faithful. That is the call that we have been given, to be faithful. To be faithful. The interim season is a time for you to take your next step of obedience. Not to pull back and say, I'm not sure what I'm going to do. You just move forward. move forward to the promise of what God has in front of you. But not only that, there was a rock to anchor them. God gave Joshua several promises. In Joshua 1:3, it says, "Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I've given to you, just as I promised Moses, from the wilderness of this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river of the Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites to the great sea, toward the going down of the sun shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Joshua, where you walk, I'm going to give it to you. Where you fight, you're going to win. Where you go, I will be with you just like I was with Moses. And where you have a need, you need to know, I will not leave you. I will not forsake you. I will take care of you. Don't worry about the unknown. You stay focused on me. Do what I tell you to do." He gave him clear instructions, Joshua 1:6. He says, "Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success." And he says, "Joshua, I'm going to give you some clear instructions. The first is about your attitude, and your attitude is to be strong and courageous." And it literally means to be fortified, to be strengthened, to temper. Joshua, you need to set a tone for the people of God, and that tone is strength and courage. They need to know, you trust me. And I want you to hear that in your family and in this church family, that when you speak well and you speak positively and you speak focused toward the future and you speak in an encouragement word, it makes a difference in the lives of other people around you. Every one of us has been on a trip with somebody that we wish had stayed home. I have never, ever gotten out of a trip and said, "I cannot stand them. All they do is encourage." You speak a quick word of encouragement. You be the person that's an encourager. Four times in chapter 1, the phrase "strong and courageous" is used. Three times, God says it to Joshua. One time, the people say it to Joshua. You think Joshua figured out, I need to be strong and courageous? He better be. I've read Joshua 2, 3, 4, 5, and 6, and the rest of it, because there's challenges that are coming. He says, you keep the right attitude. And he said, also, you keep the right bearing. You don't turn from the right or from the left. You don't go where I don't tell you to go. You go exactly where I point. And that's how you stay in the middle of God's will. And that's still true for us today. We need to stay true to the Word of God. And he says, you get to make a choice to build your life and your leadership on God's Word. He didn't just say, go lead them the best you can. He said, you lead them, but you know my Bible. You know my word. You meditate on it day and night. Joshua 1:7 says this, be careful to do according to all the law that Moses my servant commanded you. This book of law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. He said, Joshua, I want you in the word, and I want the word to be in you. And that is still the call that God gives to each of us this day, is for his word to live in our lives and for us to be in his word. That word meditate is ruminate, and it's literally the same word that is used of a cow chewing its cud. I can remember I was in second or third grade, the very first time I can recall learning that cows have four stomachs and that they would chew, and they go to the first stomach, then they come back up and chew and go to the second stomach. I'm not going to keep on going, but I'm going to tell you, having had heartburn, I can't imagine that process being desirable. But I want you to hear God's word is so rich, it's so true, that even after you think you have chewed through it and you know everything there is inside it, he will still surprise you. And there'll be a passage that you've read 100 times, and all of a sudden you'll look at something and you'll see something fresh in a brand new way. You cannot suck all the juice out of God's word. You need to fill up regular and for his word to be in your life. It says in Isaiah 28:10, "For it is precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little, there a little." His word is to live in you. You know, when Moses talked to them about the day that would come in which they would have a king, one of the instructions he gave in Deuteronomy 17:14 is this: "When the king sits on the throne of his kingdom, he shall write for himself in a book a copy of this law approved by the Levitical priest, and it shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God by keeping all the words of this law and these statutes, doing them, that his heart may not be lifted up above his brothers, that he may not turn aside from the commandment, either to do the right hand or the left, so that he may continue long in his kingdom, he and his children in Israel." He said, "I want the king, when the king comes, and you're going to be a day you're going to call for a king, the very first thing he's to do is to take pen and ink and to write down all the words of the law in his own hand, and he's to keep it, he's to read it, he's to know it, because there will never be a time that the king can say, 'I didn't know that. I've never heard of that before.'" The reality is the king had in his hand a handwritten proof that he was to be subject to God, and he was not to be exalted above his brothers. He was to be there to serve, and he was there to be faithful to God, because that is what we are all called to do. Jesus said, if you want to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven, you need to become like one of these little children. You need to humble yourself. You need to serve. Because whoever wants to exalt himself will be lowered, but those that serve will be exalted. We are called to know his word. And I want to ask you that question: is God's word a regular part of your life? Is being in God's word a regular part of your life? You know that we know from studies that of all the people that will come to church on any given Sunday, less than 1% of the people will ever read God's word all the way through in a year. It's just not that long either. Matter of fact, do you know the majority of folks that I'm talking to right now, that if you follow the same statistical probabilities of other churches, that this will be the only time half of you ever even open your Bible this week will be to hear this message? And so I'm looking at you and I'm asking you, are you spending time every day with God? Are you spending time in his word? Are you spending time in the truth of the Bible? And I guess I just want to stop and just say something to you. And I want to say very quickly that I'm an early adopter. I just want to confess that. I like what's new. I like electronics. I like stuff that works. You know, I'm good on that. And I carry a Bible, multiple versions on my phone. I got multiple versions on my iPad. I got multiple versions on my computer. I mean, I get it. I'm an electronic guy. I get it. And I just want to say something to you, especially mom and dads, if you're listening, I want you to pay attention to something. Can I encourage you at home to get one of these? For there to be a Bible in your home, for your kids to catch you reading it, for your kids to know that there's a time every day that my mom and my dad are in God's word and they're praying for me. And listen, I bring an iPad to church. I mean, I get it. I'm not against that. And if you're listening to this right now and you've got your iPad or your phone out or whatever electronic device and you're going, great, the one day I forgot my Bible and he's hitting this, would you just relax, okay? It's okay. But let me tell you, I do believe it is extraordinarily helpful to have one of these books that you can underline and that you can write in the margin, that you can put little dates beside it, because you'll be surprised what God will do in your life later when you open it up again. I will tell you, when my dad passed, I was grateful to get one of his hammers because he was a German carpenter. It was a blessing. It was meaningful to me. There's a couple of other things that I got that were meaningful, but I will tell you. I mean, I got his golf clubs. They weren't better than mine, but they play better. But we played a lot of golf together, and I could still hear him saying, "Good shot, Roger," even when it was just, you know, wrong place. But I've got my dad's Bible. You know what it's like to be able to look into your parents' Bible and see a place they underline, or to see a date, or to see something? And that is so precious to me. I just can't stress enough, moms and dads, the impact that you have on your children's life. Because you see, if they see you in the Word, they're going to be in the Word. They're going to want to know why they can't get a Bible the same color as your Bible. So could I just ask you not to let that opportunity go, to be in God's Word and to have it there for your children to see that? In Matthew 7, Jesus said in verse 24, "Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock, and the rain fell and the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it." And the Bible tells us, Jesus says, look, you can build your house on sand. You can build your house on the rock. One will last, one won't. And I think about that when years ago our association was in a partnership with the Northern Baptist Association, United Kingdom. And I would always take a train from London up to Durham, 60 miles south of Scotland. And I could always tell when I was getting to Durham, because over on the right-hand side, I would see this massive castle appear, and behind it was a cathedral. What's interesting to me, because I love that, I mean, they're over 1,000 years old. And I love sitting in that cathedral. I love sitting there and being in God's Word and looking over and seeing these stone steps that have been worn down by generations and generations of people that have come to worship God, and to know that I am part of a bigger family of God, and that there are people that have been in that cathedral that have worshiped Him that one day I will meet. But what strikes me is that the castle has the most prominent geography in Durham. Because when they built the castle, the monarchs and the nobility wanted to make sure that everybody saw, look at the castle. It has good location, but the soil is sandy. And that castle's sinking at about 1 inch a year now. But just across the green is the cathedral. And that cathedral is just as tall as the day it was built. Because that builder said, I don't need prominence, I need rock. That's where I'm going to build. And I implore you, build your life on the truth of God's Word. Build your life on the truth of who Jesus is. If you will do that, what you build will last. And when challenges come, and the winds buffet, you're going to make it to the other side. Because He wants you. He wants you not just to survive, but thrive, even in the midst of challenge and even suffering. You need to know that this church family is built upon the foundation of Jesus Christ. That this family is built upon a foundation that will last. And that's what He has called you to be part of. And that's why this church is so committed to you getting engaged. When Pastor Milt was talking about the fact we want you to connect and we want you to be part of a group to grow, or whether it's part of worship or part of service, I will tell you that in this church family, what we hope you'll do is make sure you get connected to a small group, because it's in a small group that you will get to know others and they'll get to know you. And you need to have people that know you well enough that know how to pray for you. They know how to encourage you, know how to come alongside you. And I will tell you, you can hide in here. But you get with a group of people, they're going to get to know you. And you might even say, listen, I hide in here on purpose. I'm a little concerned if they got to know me, what they would think. Let me tell you, what they'll think is there's somebody worthy of being loved, because there's somebody Jesus loves. There's somebody I can walk beside and get to know. Have you ever thought about the fact that there is somebody in a small group needing a friend that they're waiting on you to show up? So you trust us. You become part of a group. And listen, if you go to one of these small groups and they're not friendly, you come talk to me. And I'll get you to a friendly group, okay? But here's what I know. If I've got to choose between you being in a small group and being in the worship service, I want you in a small group. Plus, I know if you're in that group long enough, you're going to end up in here anyway. But your life is too valuable to live it disconnected. God wants you to connect so that you can know the fullness of all He wants for you. Our goal is not to keep you busy, but our goal is to get you connected so that you'll be able to grow and experience the best that God has for you and your family. You see, you either build your life on what God says, what other people say, or what the enemy says. And the only voice that matters is God's. Who has your ear? Who are you listening to? Remember the 12 spies? They went out to the promised land. 10 of them came back and said, nope, can't do it. 2 of them said, yes, we can. 10 of them said, the land will devour us. There are giants in that land. Matter of fact, Numbers 13, they said this: we seem to ourselves like grasshoppers, and so we seem to them. And instead of believing God, they chose to believe their fears. You know, the Bible says perfect love casts out all fear. And I want you to know, as a church family, that God has a future for you that is strong, that is going to be encouraging. And we just need to keep moving forward together toward that future and what He will be doing. Joshua was told, be strong, be courageous, be intentional to build your life upon the Word of God. There's one last thing. There were some challenges that were coming that would shake them. That's what we're going to talk about in the next 3 weeks, is challenges that shape us. You know, what strikes me is Joshua wasn't told to be strong and courageous because it was about to be easy and without challenge. He was told that because what was in front of him was going to take everything he had for him to be able to experience and to lead these people where God wanted them to go. But the first challenge that he had to deal with was the first choice that all of us have to deal with, is this: what will I build my life on? Will I build my life on the Word of God? Will I build my life on the heart of God? Will I build my life on the truth of God? Or will I listen to other people's voices? Will I be listening to my own voice? Or will I choose to trust God's Word? You see, that all begins when, as a person, I stop long enough that I recognize that sin separates me from God, and that God's solution is not my best effort, that God's solution is not my best intention, that God had one solution. His name is Jesus Christ. That Jesus Christ came to this earth, that He walked in sinless perfection, and that He purposely allowed Himself to be crucified on a cross so He could become sin for you and me, and He could pay the price that we owed. And there was a day and a moment on that cross in which Jesus proclaimed, it is finished, the debt has been paid. But that transference of payment happens when you embrace Him as your Lord and Savior. Because yes, He died on the cross, but He rose again 3 days later. And it's only in His name that we are able to have salvation. So I ask you, have you started by first embracing the Savior of the world? And if you have embraced the Savior of the world, is your life now reflecting that you're being built upon the truth of God's Word, or do you find yourself drifting to your best choice instead of His choice? After 110 years, Joshua stood before this group of people and talked about leading them, and he said, you've got a choice today. You must choose whom you will serve. And he was able to say in Joshua 24:15, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And that's always the choice that's in front of you and me. Who will we serve? Will you bow your heads with me? If you're here today and you don't know Jesus, your Savior, I would love to talk with you. Father, I bring these folks before you in prayer, and I ask you, God, that you would speak to their hearts. I pray, God, that you would encourage them, that, God, that you would remind them of how much you love them. And that, Lord, if any are here that don't know Christ, that today they would reach out to know Him. That, Father, perhaps they are here and there's other challenges that are in front of them. I pray, God, that you would encourage them. But, Father, may we be responsive to what you want to do in our lives, for we pray it in the holy and precious name of Jesus. Amen.